If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now, if you flip over one page or see across the page, you'll notice that we are at the last chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. That means this Sunday and next Sunday will be our final messages out of this great book. And as Paul wraps up this time, he has special things that we need to know. So we begin. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in the beginning, first verse. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write them to which therefore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would make a move in our hearts. Father, we are praying for revival to come. We need revival. We need you to move within us, to challenge us, to change us, Father, that we would be more like you. Father, use this day. Father, draw us to Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, testing is a part of life. I don't know if you've had a test lately. There are some tests that people actually look forward to. I remember there was a time in my life I couldn't wait for a test. That was a driver's test. Young people just really look forward to that special time. They look forward to that time that they can get behind the wheel, that they have their own license, they can hit the road, be free at last. That no thoughts, of course, about having an actual vehicle, just having a license, having gas to put in that car, having money for insurance, all those kind of things that make that license valuable. Otherwise, it really is just a piece of plastic with a bad picture on it. Most tests are not so warmly anticipated. I know that there are some evil teachers, we may have some in our own church, that give these things called pop tests. They come out of the blue, they don't warn you, it's just like, surprise! And there is the test. If you are not studied up, if you are not well prepared, those pop tests can bring disaster. Then, have you ever had an open book test? You know, we are in the world of computer schooling. And kind of in a way, any computer schooling done is a opportunity for an open book test. I had some professors that would give open book tests or offered open book tests. And when I was in seminary, I had a Greek professor that offered us the opportunity to have an open book Greek exam. Now, what that meant was we were going to be able to use a Bible to help us translate from the Greek the Bible. Yeah, that just sounded really good. And then he said, but if you choose this test, you're going to have to explain why you used the certain Bible you used and what were the Greek texts that they used to translate and why did they choose those Greek texts over others. We didn't do the open book test. You know, we decided it was easier just to try to translate as best we could. There are tests you're given by a prompter. And then there are tests you give yourself. In the medical world, you can test yourself. You can test your own blood pressure, your heart rate, your fitness level. That's good to do. I hope you're doing those kind of things. In this passage, Paul challenges those in Corinth, and he challenges us too, that we are to test ourselves. Every year in the wonderful United States of America, we have an opportunity to do a self-examination of our finances. It gives us the opportunity to see where we are, see what we have or don't have, and then the privilege of paying taxes on what we find. Now, the IRS basically says you can test yourselves and pay what is appropriate, or we will come and test you, and you can pay what we think is appropriate, along with any fines and fees that might be included. I don't know about you, but I really try to do a good job when it comes to my self-examination at tax time. I would rather do the testing than have them do the testing. Paul begins this chapter letting the Corinthians know he's coming. He is coming for an audit. He is going to audit the church. He is going to audit their lives. He is going to see where they are in their Christian walk. He points out that this will be his third trip. He had dealt with their sin. He had dealt with it a second time. He was serious about them straightening up their lives and being the people they needed to be. On this visit, he lets them know he wasn't going to be messing around. They had accused him of being weak as an apostle, but this time he would use his full apostolic power. His third visit is going to be a very stern visit. He says that he was very careful. He had established every word. He had a witness for everything he was going to say. In other words, he was backed up in what he was presenting. He was not flying alone. He had the Lord backing him up. He had others backing him up. Their speaking against Paul was like the children of Israel that spoke against Moses. You know, Israel is very quick to talk about Moses. They like Moses. But the reality is, in Moses' day, the Israelites did not follow Moses. They murmured, they complained. God's man delivered God's word, and instead of changing and following what God's word said, they got mad at Moses. Now, isn't that something? You've probably never heard of anybody getting mad at a preacher. When you stand against God's word, you need to understand that you are standing against God himself. As a result of their complaining, instead of changing, their audit was going to come. And their audit came for those Israelites. It came in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Everyone that was 20 years old and older would die in the wilderness. That's pretty stern. But what that tells us is God takes keeping his word very seriously. It was equally dangerous for the church at Corinth to stand against Paul as he delivered God's messages. When you reject God's word delivered by God's servant, it isn't the man you're standing against, it is the Lord you're standing against. Jesus took on flesh, and in that flesh, he was willing to live a life of perfection and to die on Calvary's cross. He died because of the weakness of a human body. He died because of the weakness of bearing my sin and your sin. Oh, but he didn't stay in the grave. The power of God rose him from the dead. That resurrected Jesus, the one that was in the grave but is no longer in the grave, that same powerful Jesus is the one that comes to live within your heart when you become a Christian. We have the greatest power that has ever been residing in our hearts if we know Jesus is our Savior. That's something. God had been patient with Israel, but there came a time when God wouldn't be patient anymore. Paul had been patient presenting the Word of God to the church at Corinth. He had fulfilled the letter of the law. He collected the witnesses. Now when he came, it wasn't going to be impatience. It would be carrying out the judgment of God. The same God that loves you is also a God that will judge you. Paul said, this time, if you have not turned, if you have not moved from your sin, you will not be spared. Those are strong words. Paul is delivering a warning to the church. The amazing thing about this passage is he's not talking to people in a pagan temple. He is talking to the people in God's own church. He's talking to those in the church at Corinth, and let me tell you, he is talking to those in the church at Northside Baptist. Paul is saying judgment is coming for believers who are just playing around in an ungodly world. Judgment is coming for believers who are out of fellowship with God. And so it is a time of testing. In verse 5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Paul is giving us a chance to examine our own lives to see if we are truly, truly Christians. Do we truly know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Is there any doubt in your heart? Do you have an assurance that He is yours and you are His? Every Christian will come into a time in their lives when they will wonder about that. Am I truly saved? Do I truly know Jesus as my Lord? This is something you need to get settled. And I hope it is. Let me be very clear. My purpose today is not to make you doubt your salvation if you have it. But by God's word, I am responsible for shaking the tree to see if any nuts will fall out. It is important that you have Jesus as your Savior. And if you know it to that extent, then your life is going to show it. One of the great dangers of life is that you can be in God's house, you can sing God's songs, you can talk like God's people talk, and still have never come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We see that all the time. We don't know it. But we wonder why people go away. We wonder why people never come to worship. We wonder how people can abandon the Lord. Well, some people go out from us because they were never part of us. Some people can stay away because they never came to really be in the family of God. But certainly those of us that are here need to examine our lives. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Judas? You know, Paul is talking to people inside the church. And he talks to them about really bad stuff that they're involved in. I hate to tell you, but sometimes people in the church mess up big time. And if we're honest, most of us would have to raise our hand and say, that's been me. You've heard it said, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, it's probably a duck. Well, my friend, if you walk like the lost, talk like the lost, carry your actions out as the lost do, if you live a way that God does not desire, those things are evidence that you don't know Jesus. Test yourselves. Can you go back to a time? Is there a time that you can remember firmly in your mind, a time when you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you belonged to Jesus? Can you go back to a time when you surrendered your heart to the Lord, or at least a time when you knew you had surrendered your heart to the Lord? Was there ever a desire in your heart to want to please God? Was there ever that desire to want to be right with God? Do you remember that? I'm not asking you, did you pray a prayer? Praying a prayer is good. I hope you pray. I'm asking, did you personally put your soul in the hands of Jesus Christ? That is the greatest question you will ever answer, and you need to know the answer to that. For if you have not, you are in dangerous territory, my friend, and you need to come to Jesus. You might say, yes, I went down an aisle. My mama was there. She saw me. Well, that's good. Doesn't mean anything, but it's good. Let's go back to Judas. Judas was one of the 12. Judas was asked to join the group by Jesus. Jesus saw him join the group. Unfortunately, he never joined Jesus. John 6:70, Jesus answered them and said, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is the devil?" You see, the question is not, did somebody see you walk down an aisle or get baptized? The question is not, did Jesus call to your heart for you to be saved? I believe Jesus calls to every heart to be saved. I think the Bible is very clear on this. There are some that out there that are saying now that God chose ahead of time who is going to go to heaven, who is going to go to hell. Well, listen to what God says in Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all you that labor," all you that labor, that all is a Greek word, and you know what it means? It means all. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." Hey, by the way, a God that's not willing that any should perish is not choosing who's going to perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Test yourself. Was there a time Jesus called to you and you from your heart turned from your sins and gave yourself to Jesus? I'm not asking if you are perfect. You and I both know you're not, and you know I'm not. Believers in Corinth were guilty of horrible things. You know, I came to Jesus at an early age. Thank God my family took me to church. And, you know, that was, you'll hear people from my age group saying they had a drug problem. They were drugged to church. And so I was drugged to church. At 8 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. I know that that happened. I was there. I understand God called to my heart, and I surrendered to Him. But let me tell you, the woe of my life is the majority of my sins have been as a fallen believer. The majority of my sins have come after I had Jesus. And that is a horror to me to know that, and I regret each and every one of them, and I'm not saying I'm perfect now, because I certainly am not. But even knowing that I have fallen many times, I know that God called to my heart, and I gave my heart to Him. As much as I knew myself, I gave myself to Him. There was that time. Test yourself. Test yourself. And then there's a time of trying. In verse 5, he says, prove yourselves. This is going up a notch. Try your life and see if there are evidences for your salvation. There's a statement you've probably heard. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Test yourselves, the scripture says. In John 14, 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Do you have a desire in your life? Has there been a moment when you know that you've had a desire in your life to live the way God wants you to live, to be pleasing to God? Has there been a time in your life when you've wanted God to be happy with what you were doing, and you've wanted God's blessing on what you were doing, and you've wanted to do what you're doing to please Him? If you can go day after day, week after week, without a desire ever coming across your bow to please God, your life is short of proof. Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruits. I am not saying you are perfect. I am not saying you are living a perfect day-by-day life. None of us are. I am saying sometime, somewhere, somehow, there has been something, if you know Jesus, there has been something in your life that authenticates the fact that He is in your heart. Somewhere. And look to those moments. You know, it is a great comfort to me sometimes. You hate to go way back, but there's a great comfort to me sometimes to think of some time when God did use my life. To think of that moment that there was no doubt that God led in that situation. There was no doubt that it was a God moment, and there was no doubt that God filled the situation. There was no doubt that God worked. Do you have those moments? Listen, if you can ever remember one of those moments, that's evidence that you're in the family. If He was with you then, He hasn't left you now. He is the same God. He is the same powerful being. And He is the same one that comes to live in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit the moment you are saved. If God's Spirit is in your life, He is going to direct your life. He is going to try to move your life. He is going to try to get you to be pleasing to God. He is not going to be quiet. God's Spirit will convict you when you sin against God. God's Spirit will not allow you or me to walk away from God for a long period of time without trying to get your attention. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. My dad lived by the principle of the belt. Now, I know this is not popular today. I know corporal punishment is something that people shy away from. But my dad had that, spare the rod, not spoil the child, but, you know, he didn't spare the rod. He used the belt of wisdom on the seat of knowledge. And I learned many things from that. My dad was not a dad that would say, you're going to get this later and not remember. Listen, a loving parent will have times and a way, maybe not that way, but some way, that they seek to correct their children, not because they dislike their children, but because they love their children and they want their children to have the best life possible, and they know they can't have it unless they learn some form of discipline. Our Heavenly Father loves us so that, yes, we can walk away from Him. But there will come a time when he will come and he will deal with us for walking away from him, according to what he says in the Bible. God's Spirit will lead you to do and accomplish God's will. And so you should be able to look back on your life and see times when you know that you know that you know that God used you or God blessed you and God was active in your heart. Can you honestly try your life and see times when God moved in you to try to move in somebody else or try to leave somebody else to Jesus or try to point somebody in the direction of Jesus? Now, has there been a time in your life when you know that you crossed a line that you shouldn't have crossed? And you know you stepped outside of God's will, you disobeyed God, and as a result, God got a hold of you and God convicted your heart and you knew you were outside of God's will and God pulled you back by your heart to him? Do you ever have the sense that you are out of step with God when you fail to worship God or when you fail to serve God and you know that God brings a conviction on your heart and you want to get back and you want to get right? That's all evidence that he's part of your life. If you will honestly try your life, you will be able to see God's activity moving in your life. You'll be able to see God trying to accomplish his will in your life. That is, unless you don't know him. And if you're lost, you won't have those sensations and you won't have those draws. Then you need to bow before Jesus. God will call the lost to be saved. And if you don't know him, he will just put it in your heart that you need him, you need to be saved, you need to come before the Lord. If you're a believer and you're out of God's will, then you need to confess your sin and he will welcome you back into his arms and care. The first thing God puts on the heart of his children is to follow Jesus. That's why you need to get into a Bible-believing church and you need to be baptized. That's following Jesus. You don't do those things to get Jesus. You do it because you already know Jesus. And we do them to demonstrate our salvation. So Paul is coming to Corinth. He's pleading for believers to get the sin out of their lives, to examine their lives so that they can know that they know that they know that they are his and he is theirs. To test themselves to be sure of their salvation, to try themselves so that their lives line up with God's purpose. Oh, we're coming to a revival time. What is revival time? It's a testing and trying time. It's time lining up with God and getting on his side and making sure we're there and seeking to bring others to that time. And that's what we should be doing all the time. There's a time of trust, a time of trusting. Verse 5, know you not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you unless you be discredited? If you can examine yourself and know there was a time when you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus, if you can try yourself and see the working of God in your life and look back to a moment when you know God worked and you know that you were close to him and you know that he blessed you and he blessed the lives of others through you, then you can take that evidence and you can trust it as a fact that Jesus is yours and you are in the family and you are saved and you will be in heaven when you die, not because you deserve it, because that's what Jesus has done for us. Many say there's no way to know that you're saved. It's a hit or miss thing. You get to heaven and God just weighs it out. That's never taught in the Bible. Never know you're saved? 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. John 12:1, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. You receive him, you get the power, you become his child. You come to Jesus, and he works in your heart, and by the evidence of that, you know that you are in God's family. God does not want you as a believer walking around not knowing if you're saved or lost, doubting whether you're going to heaven or hell, struggling with that issue. No, it is God's desire for you to know that you are his and knowing to act like it. My parents, Ralph and Louise Spear, were determined that their children acted like the children of Ralph and Louise Spear. I know you probably never did this, but there was a time that I went to my parents and I told them what my friends were doing, and they told them they weren't their kids. They told me they weren't their kids. I'm supposed to act like their kids, Ralph and Louise Spear's kid. Listen, if I am God's, then God expects me to act like I'm one of his kids. The longer I know him, the more I want to serve him. I want to be closer to him now than I wanted to be close to him when I was 8 years old. I want to worship him more. I want to lift him up more. It is possible. It is possible to test your life, to try your life, and because of that, to trust without a doubt that Jesus has saved your soul and you are heaven bound because you received what he did on Calvary's cross. You can know that you are his. You can know that he is yours. And you can know heaven's coming. But if you can't say, I repented of my sin and accepted Jesus, if you can't say he's shown himself to me again and again that he is in my life and I know that I'm his, well, the scripture says, by your lack of evidence, you're discredited. Judas was discredited. What's that saying? It's saying, my friend, you are lost and you need to come into God's family. And today is a day when you can turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and make sure that you are sure that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. I hope you've already done that. But if you haven't done that, don't leave here without doing it. Why would you leave an opportunity to know that Jesus is in your heart? And believers, if you thought of that time when you accepted Jesus, or you thought of that time that you knew that you had accepted Jesus, if you thought of those times that God has blessed your life, or those times when God has used your life, those times when you have been a witness, those times you have pointed people to Jesus, praise God, you are his. Praise God, you're going to heaven. Praise God, Jesus has done all that's necessary for you to be saved, for you to be forgiven. And if you have stepped away from him, he has done so much for you, you can't stay away from him. Come back to him, because you don't want to face the audit. Now, I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. You'll never lose your salvation. I'm so thankful God has the power not only to save us, but to keep us saved. I am saying this. God says, if you're my child, I'll take you to the woodshed. And you can either come to me or I'll come to you. You know, I would rather come to him. I'd rather bow before him. I would rather take his prodding than to face the judgment of having been away from him. So, believer, I challenge you. First, make sure you're a believer. And then make sure you're a believer walking with him. And if you've stepped away, just step back. He welcomes his children home. He's not waiting to hit you with a bat. He is waiting to wrap his arms around you and welcome you home. You may just want to come and kneel at the altar. You may just want to, in your heart, ask Jesus to forgive and cleanse you. But make sure that you know that you are his and he is yours. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your compassion, for the way you have spelled things out so that we can know that we are saved and we can know that we have you and we can know all that Jesus has done and we can be blessed by it and we can bless others. Father, I pray for a spirit of revival to sweep our hearts. I pray, Father, for us to be in the center of your will and Father, for us to help other people get to the center of your will. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room, Father, and there are, Father, that don't know you, that have never truly given their hearts to Jesus, never truly turned from their sin and turned to you. And Father, today you've got their attention. I pray, Father, that they would have the courage and the will to step out, to walk forward, to just say, I want Jesus. That today they may come part of your family, Father, and because of this day, that they would never doubt any point in their life that you are theirs. You belong to them and they to you. Father, for believers, that we would get right with you, that we would follow you, and that you would continue to bless our lives and bless the other lives of others through us. Move within us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?
You failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart, put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
I'm going to ask that you would be seated or ushers come for a time of offering. If God is continuing to work in your heart, if you need to come to the altar, please come during this time. If you need to make a decision with me, come to me. I'll be here for you. And let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts, Father. Continue the work that you've started in us. Bless this time of offering, Father. And Lord, continue to draw hearts to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
This Thursday at 10 o'clock and 6:30 begins the Women's Bible Study. So if you still need information, please see Sandy Perkle and Ms. Fran Malfers for more information about that. Let's all stand for prayer, everybody, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house once again, Lord. Just help us today and this week to find time where we can spend with you just to see where we need help and growth to become more like you, Lord. Show us how we become a better Christian, better person for you in so many ways that we can shape our lives to be more like you and help others grow for you as well. In your name we pray. Amen.